This is Sunday evening, May 9th, 1976, in Richmond, Virginia. The ministry is given through Brother Stephen Kong.
Will you please turn to 1 Samuel, first book of Samuel, chapter 1, verse 19. 1 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 19. And they rose up early in the morning and worshipped before Jehovah, and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and Jehovah remembered her. And it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of Jehovah. And Elkanah her husband and all his house went up to sacrifice to Jehovah the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will wait until the child is weaned. Then will I bring him, that he may appear before Jehovah, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said to her, Do what is good in thy sight. Abide until thou hast weaned him. Only may Jehovah fulfill his word. And the woman abode, and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And she took him up with her, when she had weaned him, with three bullocks, and one ephah of flour, and a flask of wine, and brought him to the house of Jehovah to Shiloh. And the boy was young, and they slaughtered the bullock, and brought the boy to Eli. And she said, O my lord, as thy soul liveth, my lord, I'm the woman that stood by thee here to pray to Jehovah. For this boy I prayed, and Jehovah has granted me my petition which I asked of him. And also I have lent him to Jehovah. All the days that he lives, he is lent to Jehovah, and he worshiped Jehovah there. Chapter 3, verse 1. And the boy Samuel ministered to Jehovah before Eli. And the word of Jehovah was rare in those days. A vision was not frequent. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli lay in his place, now his eyes began to grow dim. He could not see. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel lay in the temple of Jehovah, where the ark of God was, that Jehovah called to Samuel. And he said, Here am I. And he ran to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I did not call. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And Jehovah called again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli, and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I did not call, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know Jehovah, neither had the word of Jehovah yet been revealed to him. And Jehovah called again the third time Samuel. And he arose and went to Eli, and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And Eli perceived that Jehovah was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Jehovah, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And Jehovah came and stood and called, as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, Speak, for thy servant heareth. May we look to the Lord. Prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask thee to anoint thy word and make it living and real and operative as we listen to thy word. We ask thee, Lord, that it may be thy presence speaking and not just reading something thou hast said thousands of years ago. O Lord, only thy Spirit can do such work to our hearts. And we do open ourselves to thee, that thou mayest complete thy good work among thy people, and to thee be all the praise and glory. In thy precious name, amen. At the end of the book of Judges, we find that the Holy Spirit made a comment over the hundreds of years of the history of the children of Israel under the judges. And his comment was, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. What a history. The children of Israel had been in the land of promise for hundreds of years. And yet during those hundreds of years in the promised land, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There was no unity. There was no strength. There was no direction. Because there was no king. It was a history of weaknesses, a history of failures, a history of oppression, a history of revivals, and yet a history of going around in the promised land and never arrived at God's full purpose. God began to react against such situation. God began to do the work of recovery. That is to say, God began to recover his people to his original purpose concerning them. And in the working of that recovery, he had to bring in his king. Because only in his king, the nation will be united into one. Their enemies will be all subdued, and they will fully possess their possession. And we know this was literally fulfilled when David became king in the nation of Israel. But in working towards such recovery of God's original design, God had to work step by step towards it. And God's working is always related to people. Spiritual principles are never dead principles. Spiritual principles are always living. They can be demonstrated in lives. And unless these spiritual principles have been wrought in lives, they will not work. And that's the reason why in the work of recovery, God had to work through people. First, in the life of Ruth. Ruth demonstrates the principle of grace. Anything that is related to God's work is based on grace, pure grace. As a matter of fact, man can do nothing. We can do lots of things. But when you come to God's work, we are helpless. We can only spoil God's work. We can only delay God's work. But we can never help God's work. Everything has to begin with grace. And grace was demonstrated in such a manner in the life of Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitish woman. She was not allowed to enter into the house of God even to the 10th generation. She was completely cut off from the commonwealth of Israel. She had no part in God. And yet, through grace, she was brought not only into relationship with Naomi. She was brought not only to the fields of Boaz. She was brought not only to glean in the fields, but she was brought to be united with Boaz. And out of that wonderful union came forth David, the king. And out of that wonderful union even came Christ, the King of Kings. Now that's grace. Grace brings us to where we can never arrive by ourselves. Grace is given to the undeserved, unworthy. And we should know it. Grace not only gives us the pieces and bits under the table. Grace joins us to Christ that we may sit with the King at His table and enjoy Him. And out of the union of Christ and those whom He has redeemed, because He is our kinsman redeemer, He who is our maker, He became our kinsman when He came to this earth. And in the capacity of a kinsman redeemer, He not only redeemed us, but He redeemed our lost property, that we may be fully united with Him in God. And out of this union, God's purpose shall be fulfilled. And then we find that the second step in God's work of recovery is demonstrated in the life of Hannah. How God shut up her womb. She was a godly woman, and according to the Old Testament, a woman that was blessed of God ought to have many sons and many daughters. And if a woman should be barren, she was supposed to be cursed of God. And yet Hannah, which means grace, she loved God. She feared God. She was a godly woman. And yet God shut up her womb. God put her in an embarrassing position. And out of affliction, provocation, embarrassment, she was driven to prayer. And in praying, she began to realize that God had a need, as well as she had a need. And when she was willing to supply God's need, God heard her and gave her a son by the name of Samuel. So, brothers and sisters, in God's work of recovery, the first principle is grace. The second principle is prevailing prayer. Whenever you find God begins to work, God has to secure some people who are willing to give themselves to prayer. Prayer is the foundation of God's work. If there is no prayer, there is no foundation for God to work. If there is no travailing prayer, there cannot be spiritual birth. So, brothers and sisters, how we need to realize that prayer is the most essential thing in the working of God. We cannot do that. Only grace can bring us to that place. Now this evening we would like to continue on with God's work of recovery. You know, God desired to bring in His kingdom. That was God's purpose. Because all the purpose of God concerning His people was focused upon that key. But to bring in the key, there must be a change of time. You know, Israel at that time were living under the order of judgeship for over 300 years. As a matter of fact, altogether is 450 years, as you'll find in the book of Acts. Of course, it depends on how you start the reckoning. The 450 years to the end, up to Samuel. Probably you have to start from the day that they came out of Egypt. But anyway, you'll find Israel was under the order of judgeship for all these hundreds of years. And it was most unsatisfactory. Even though there were times of refreshings from the Lord, and yet it was incomplete, unsatisfactory. Now God was going to change the time from the order of judgeship into the order of kingship, from the temporary emergency measure of the judges to the permanent eternal order of the kings. In order to change the time, now it was a tremendous thing for a time to be changed, or to put it in another words, to change a dispensation. God was working in one way through a certain period of time that will mark a dispensation. And God was going to change the dispensation. God was going to change His way with His people. And another time will be brought in. Now, to make such a change is a tremendous thing. God was looking for an epoch-making person. A person that will conclude the past, and that will usher in the future. God was looking for such a vessel. And that vessel was Samuel, the result of prevailing prayer. Now, as a matter of fact, you find in the Bible, there are a few times you find in the Bible such time-changing things. For instance, Noah certainly was an epoch-making person. In the person of Noah, you'll find God concluded one dispensation. Shall we say, the dispensation of conscience? As some theologians advocate. But anyway, you'll find in the person of Noah, God concluded one dispensation, and God began to bring another dispensation, which is the dispensation of government. And Noah was such an epoch-making person. In the whole world, only Noah found favor in the sight of God. Of all the population at that time, only Noah and his family of eight were saved through water. They condemned the world, and yet they inherited the new world. Epoch-making person. And then, of course, Abraham was another one. Here you'll find the whole world went after idols. And somehow, by the grace of God, there was one man who worshipped the true and living God. The God of glory appeared to him and called him, and he responded by faith. It was a tremendous step. He stepped out of his own world. He stepped into God. And there you'll find God concluded another dispensation. And in Abraham, he started the dispensation of promise. Wonderful thing. And then again, of course, Moses was another person, an epoch-making person. Here you'll find those under promise were slaves in the land of Egypt. Their lives were endangered. Their race was going to be completely annihilated. And yet here God raised up Moses. And through Moses, God changed the time again. Not take away promise completely. We know that law came in, by the way. The promise was still there, but law came in as a schoolmaster. And here you'll find God, in a sense, bring them into the dispensation of law. And Moses was a tremendous vessel of God. It was not a small thing. And then here again you find, after the children of Israel were in the promised land, under the judges, it was so weak. God was going to change the time from the judges to the king. And God raised up Samuel to be that epoch-making vessel. And of course, you can go on. You can go on. After the children of Israel were taken into Babylon, into captivity, then you find God had to raise up another person to change the time. And it was Daniel. It was through the prayer of Daniel that the children of Israel came back from the land of captivity. And yet, when you come to the change from the Old Testament time to the New Testament time, God again was looking for that epoch-making person, and that was in the person of John the Baptist. How God raised up John the Baptist to conclude the law and the prophets and to bring in the kingdom of the heavens. And dear brothers and sisters, so far as we are concerned, we are living at the verge of a change. The dispensation of grace is drawing close to an end. God is going to bring in His King. A dispensation of righteousness shall come upon this earth, because in the millennium righteousness shall rule over the earth. God is going to bring in His King. We are at the verge of such a change. But dear brothers and sisters, again, God never works mechanically. God's timetable is never technical. It is living. God today is again looking for an epoch-making vessel. Who will be such epoch-making vessel? Not in one man anymore. It has to be corporate in nature today. But God is looking for such a corporate vessel to change the time, to bring in the King, to prepare the way of the coming of the Lord, to prepare a people for the King. And brothers and sisters, we are living in such time. We are living at the end of the end days. I have to emphasize that again. At the first coming of Christ, it is the last days. And we are living at the last of the last days, because our King is coming soon. But dear brothers and sisters, why is it He hasn't come? He is looking for an epoch-making vessel. He is waiting for a people who will so cooperate with Him, who will so give themselves to Him, that will bring in His King, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. brothers and sisters, we are not just studying history. We are right in the very work of God today. Tremendous days. God puts us in these days. And these days are critical days. God is going to conclude this age. God is going to bring the age to come. All the weaknesses will be passed. And His glory shall be manifested upon the earth. But today, God is looking for such people like Samuel. So I do hope that in our fellowship on Samuel, we will not look on Samuel as a person who lived thousands of years ago. As we fellowship on the life of Samuel, I hope that God will speak to us and draw us to Him, that He may have many Samuels for His working today. First of all, of course, the birth of Samuel. Samuel's birth was not natural at all. Samuel's birth was supernaturally natural. Why? Because he was born naturally in a sense. And yet that natural is supernatural. Because his mother's womb was shut by God. And yet God opened her womb and give her Samuel. So Samuel was the result of the travailing prayer of her mother. His very birth was not natural, but supernaturally natural. Now, dear brothers and sisters, do you not see that this is the way that you are born again? Who is born again naturally? Nobody. He that is born of the flesh is flesh. And when our Lord Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about new birth, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," the Lord said to Nicodemus, "unless you are born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said, "How can a man being old be born again? Can I go into my mother's womb and come out as a born again person?" The Lord said, "You missed the whole point. Even if you go in and come out 100 times, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's natural. That's natural. It is not born of the flesh. It is not born of man's will. It is not born of man. But it is born of God. He that is born of the Spirit is Spirit." And dear brothers and sisters, it is true. It is the Spirit of God that begets us. That we are born again. That our dead spirit is quickened into new life. And His Spirit comes and dwells in our spirit that we cry out, "Abba, Father." That is true. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. But, dear brothers and sisters, as the Holy Spirit works, invariably you find there will be someone or ones who are travailing in prayer for you. Oftentimes you can trace back and see the reason why you come to the Lord is not because you want to come. It is because someone is mentioning your name before the Lord. And not casually. Someone travails for your soul. Someone is shedding tears. Someone is shedding blood for you. And because someone travails in prayer for your soul, God heard them. And the Spirit of God apprehended you. Brothers and sisters, how we do thank God for those who pray for us. How we thank God for those who gave their lives for us in order that we might be born again. We need to see that that's how we were born. Samuel was not only born supernaturally natural, but even before he was conceived in his mother's womb, he was separated unto God. You know, Hannah prayed and said, O Lord, if you look upon the affliction of your handmaid, and if you answer her prayer and give her a male child, then I will give the child to you. In other words, Hannah vowed a vow before God that if a child was given, the child would be God's. Not for her own enjoyment, but for the purpose of God. Now, even though it was his mother who vowed such a vow, but when you apply it spiritually, we may say, every one of us who is born of God, dear brothers and sisters, if only we realize that even in our mother's womb, God has set us apart. You remember the story of Paul, Saul the Pharisee, how he learned under the feet of Gamaliel, how he became the Pharisee, how he persecuted the followers of Jesus, how he went his own way, and how God met him, the Lord met him on the road of Damascus. And when he wrote the letter to the Galatians, he said, First Timothy. He said, God has set me apart even when I was in my mother's womb. You know, it is a marvelous thing to think that before you are born, not to say before you are born again, even before you are born, God has already set you apart for a purpose. Of course you don't know that. You will not be able to realize the impact of that until you come to the Lord. Then when you look back, you'll realize the grace of God that goes even way back to your mother's womb. And not only to your mother's womb, we find in Ephesians, we are told that even before the foundation of the world, God has chosen us in Christ Jesus. Now that's even more wonderful. Even before the heavens and the earth were made, in eternity past, God has already chosen us in His Son. Tremendous, brothers and sisters. If we only realize, it really brings us to our knees, that even before the foundation of the world, God has chosen us in Christ. Not because of what you have done, you were not there. Not because you're better than anybody else. You haven't done a thing yet. It is the sovereign will of God that it should please Him to choose you in Christ, in love, tremendous. And then when you are beginning to be formed in the world, your mother's womb, He has set you up. Then one day, you're born again. Dear brothers and sisters, everyone who is born of God should look back and realize that even before the foundation of the world, God has chosen you. That even in your mother's womb, He has set you apart. Why does He choose you? Why does He set you apart? For what? Remember, we are not here without a purpose. God has a purpose upon every one of us. And of course, that purpose is related to His Son. God's purpose is to sum up all things in Christ. And we are the first fruits. In other words, we are raised up by God in order that we may be used of Him to bring all things to Him. That's the purpose. We have a tremendous mission to fulfill. Oh, how can we live for ourselves, for our little ambition? There is a much greater purpose in our lives. God has set us apart. We should realize that. And I believe that more we are impressed by that, the better our lives will be. And number three, not only Samuel, his mother, vowed a vow and gave him to God even before he was born, but you find after he was weaned, he was brought to the house of God. God heard the prayer of Hannah. Samuel was born. And you know, every year, his parents will go to Shiloh to sacrifice to God. But Hannah told Elkanah, her husband, that she will not go this year, nor the next year. But she will go after she has weaned her child. Then she will bring her child to the house of God and leave him there to minister unto God. You know, in the old days, babies were weaned much later than what we usually do today. From what we understand, in the old days, a child was not weaned until he was 3 years old. And after he was 3 years old, he would be weaned. That is, weaned from his mother's breast. And he will be expected to live, in a sense, independently. You know, weaned. So, here you'll find when Samuel was probably 3 years old, he was taken to Shiloh. And there he was left to minister unto the Lord. And that was a tremendous step. There was not only the prayer, there was not only the vow, but there was the fulfillment of that vow. And the fulfillment came at the time of weaning. Now, spiritually speaking, what do we mean by weaning? You know, there was another occasion in the book of Genesis. And during the day of weaning, something tremendous happened. It was the weaning of who? Isaac. When Isaac was weaned, his father Abraham spread a great table. And when that happened, you know what? Ishmael mocked at Isaac. And Ishmael was driven out. Spiritually speaking, what is weaning? Dear brothers and sisters, weaning in our experience is equal to consecration. In other words, there must come a time when we begin to realize that God has chosen us. God has set us apart. He has redeemed us for a purpose. And one day we come to realize that. And when we come to realize that, we respond voluntarily and give ourselves to Him. That's winning. Because at that time, we are separated from the world and separated unto God. So far as God is concerned, He did that even when we were in our mother's womb. But so far as we are concerned, so far as experience goes, you do not begin to enter into God's election. You do not begin to enter into God's purpose. You do not begin to be separated from the world and be set apart for God until the time when you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the time of winning. In other words, you no longer look to the world to supply you with your supply. But you are weaned from the world and you are set apart for God. How important it is that in our spiritual experience there must be a time that we ourselves voluntarily, knowingly, constrained by the love of God, that we give ourselves in response to His calling. And this will be the time when we will be weaned. And this will begin our ministry unto the Lord. You know, as you observe God's people, you find that God's calling is the thing. You find God's election is the thing. You find God's setting us apart is the thing. You find God's redeeming love and power is the thing. And yet you find such a difference among God's people. The vast majority of God's people are never weaned. They remain as babes. They act as the people of the world. They are never set apart for God. And in a sense, they are of very little use, if any, to God. And yet you find there are some of God's people who come into a position where God is able to reveal Himself to them and God is able to use them toward His purpose. Now, what is the difference? The difference is in consecration. And of course, we know that consecration is not just once upon a time. Consecration has to have a beginning and it has to be renewed day by day. It is like the burnt offering that must be offered each morning and each evening. And when there comes to the time of festivals or new moons, that is to say, when there are special occasions, burnt offering has to be increased. But anyway, you'll find in the life of Samuel, there came the time of weaning. He will be taken away from home, and he will be taken to the house of God. Instead of enjoying all the time, he began to enter into ministering unto the Lord. You know, there is a time for us to be bathed in Christ. You cannot jump over that stage. But the problem is, if we remain babes too long, that's the problem. There must come the time of weaning. We have to come out into the house of God and there learn to minister unto the Lord. Tremendous. You know, I was especially impressed by that single verse. You find the last verse of chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. Also, I have led him to Jehovah all the days that he lives, he is led to Jehovah. And he worship Jehovah there. Right? Because Hannah was the one who lent Samuel to Jehovah. And after she had said, now I have lent my boy to you all his life. And she worshiped the Lord there. But no. He said, and he worshiped Jehovah there. Now who is this he? There can be no other but Samuel. A boy of 3 years old can worship God? Why not? Dear brothers and sisters, we often think that for a person to worship God, for a person to minister unto God, or to minister in the house of God, oh, you need to be a grown up. You need at least to be 18 years old before you can do that. How tragic it is. Even a 3-year-old can worship God, certainly. Why not? As a matter of fact, the moment that we believe, the moment we are born again, we are children of God and we can worship and we ought to worship. You know, today worship is a lost art. Or as Mr. Tozer says, worship is a lost jewel. People do not know how to worship. Why? Because they don't worship. If the moment we are saved, and there in the house of God, we start to worship, it's natural. It's natural. How can we not worship the Lord, seeing that he has saved us? How can we not worship the Lord, seeing that even before the foundation of the world, he has chosen us? How can we not worship the Lord to see that he has set us apart? How can we not worship the Lord that we who are nothing, and yet God has called us to a tremendous purpose? These things really should stir us from the very bottom of our heart to bring us to worship. Worship means he is worthy. We begin to appreciate his worthiness. We begin to see his worthiness. And that's worship. It should be the natural instinct of the new life in us. Oh, how worship is being hindered because we are put into a program. May the Lord's people come to see that we who have been set apart, we who have given ourselves to the Lord for his purpose, the first thing to do is to worship. Is to worship. And then Samuel not only learned to worship, but he ministered unto the Lord. My. I think even today very few people understand what it means by minister unto the Lord. Probably we know a little bit of minister unto the house. Minister to God's people.
But to minister unto God, how do we minister unto God? Where is he? How do we do it? When you come to such scriptures as Acts chapter 13, you find five prophets and teachers. They were in Antioch ministering unto the Lord with prayer and fasting. We wonder what they are doing. Brothers and sisters, can we minister unto the Lord? Even if you are 3 years old, can you minister? Sure, why not? What is minister unto the Lord? To minister unto the Lord in the first place means to wait upon the Lord. To minister unto the Lord is not going here and there, rushing here and there, involving activities that will come later. But to minister unto the Lord is to wait upon him. That's ministry unto the Lord. To minister unto the Lord is to gaze upon him. To minister unto the Lord is to praise and to thank him. To minister unto the Lord is to seek to know his mind. To minister unto the Lord is to satisfy his longing heart. To minister unto the Lord is to stay with him, sometimes even without words. Oh, how we need to minister unto the Lord first, and then minister unto man. And Samuel not only ministered unto the Lord, you find Samuel also ministered in the house of God. Now, a three-year-old, what can he do? Of course, I think there's reason for it. When Hannah left Samuel at Shiloh, now Samuel was only 3 years old. Who would take care of him? He certainly could not take care of himself. And the old Eli, of course, couldn't take care of him either. But thank God there were women, you remember? There were women at the gate. And probably it was these women who took care of Samuel and brought Samuel up. Thank God for these women. These women who devoted themselves to the Lord. And they brought up people like Samuel. Tremendous. Do not think that women have no ministry. You know, lately when I traveled, I was asked repeatedly by that question. What is woman's ministry in the church? As if women have no ministry whatsoever. Oh, people have the idea that women are so bound, you cannot do this, you cannot do that in the church, and you women have no ministry. So they ask the question, what's woman's ministry? Tremendous ministry. You can bring up Samuel. What ministry is greater than that ministry? These women in the temple, how they brought us Samuel. And you know, Samuel, even though he was in the house of God, his environment was not perfect at all. Oftentimes we think that to grow up you need a perfect environment. If you have a perfect environment, you will grow up a perfect man. And that's what communism is. So far as communistic ideology goes, they are creating a new mankind. And the way to create a new man is to give him a perfect environment. And if you have a perfect environment, you will become a perfect man. But it never works. Even though Samuel was brought up in the temple, that was the perfect environment, not at all. Why? Because Eli was old and his two sons were wicked. And for a little boy, of course, he looked up to his older brothers. And here, these two older brothers, what good example or bad examples they were. I believe it must be the prayer of Hannah, continuing sustaining Samuel, and the loving care of these temple women, inspired of the bad examples before Samuel by the two sons of Eli, through the mother and these godly women, Samuel was brought up to know God. Tremendous ministry. Oh, dear brothers, do nothing that sister's ministry is little less. Not at all. God has tremendous ministry for sisters in the church. But anyway, you'll find what could a boy of 3 years old do in the temple? You know what he did? He opened the door. At that time, there was no temple built of stones yet. At that time, it was the tent. And the tent had only veils, curtains. There was no door. But because the tabernacle of Moses was set in Shiloh, they must build around that tabernacle. So there will be doors. And Samuel's job as a boy in the temple was open the door. And you know, in order to open the door, you have to get up very early. Because if you don't, the whole temple service couldn't start. It sounds like a very small job, but it is a big job because you can shut the door to worship. And Samuel was doing this little job, open the door. And yet this little job was tremendous job. Tremendous job. And brothers and sisters, for a boy to get up early, before dawn, because temple worship starts at dawn. That wasn't too easy, was it? What a boy he must be. What a boy. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, you know what I want to say? Oftentimes we feel that if I cannot stand up and preach and 3,000 got saved, I will not open my mouth. If I cannot do a tremendous job for God, I wouldn't do anything. It is beneath my dignity. But do you know, a little job, like opening the door, if it is related to the temple, is a tremendous, essential job. There is nothing little in the house of God. Everything that is done as unto the Lord is great. Is great. No matter what you do, if you do not do it as unto the Lord, it will be soon forgotten. It will never be remembered at the judgment seat of Christ. But if you do a little thing, even give a cup of cold water to one who is called by the name of the Lord, you will be rewarded. Nothing will be lost. And how we need to start from little things. If we are not faithful in little things, God will not entrust us with many things. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, according to our capacity, according to our age, according to our growth, we should learn to do whatever God has ordered. Nothing is too small as unto the Lord. But of course, on the other hand, you do need to grow. You know, Samuel was not called of God to open the doors all his life. A gatekeeper all his life. Samuel was called to be a prophet of God. But to be a prophet of God, you had to begin by opening doors. If you don't want to open the doors, God may never call you to be a prophet. And And for God to call him a prophet, he has to grow. That's the reason why in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, you'll find say in verse 26, and the boy Samuel grew on and was in favor both with Jehovah and also with man. And verse 21, go back. So Jehovah visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the boy Samuel grew before Jehovah. Dear brothers and sisters, if we desire to be God's vessel, not only there must be a consecration, a life consecrated to the Lord, not only we must begin to worship, we must begin to minister in our small capacity, but we need to grow steadily in the Lord. Oh, we need to grow, dear brothers and sisters. We need to grow in favor of God and of man. And of course, that reminds you of Luke. I think it's also chapter 2, where you'll find our Lord Jesus, how the boy Jesus grew spiritually, mentally, and bodily. We need to grow. That's the reason for spiritual growth. We need to grow in the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that we cannot begin at the very beginning. We should. But as we grow in the Lord, then the Lord is able to come to us and call us into that special ministry that He has in His mind for us. Then came the very important juncture. During those days, Eli was the judge. He was the high priest, as well as the judge over the nation of Israel. But what was the condition of Eli? He was very old. His eyes were dim to the extent he couldn't see. The word of God was rare in those days, and God's appearing was infrequent. The lamp of God was still burning in the temple, and Eli lay in his bed. You know, brothers and sisters, God is trying to show us a picture. The picture of the days. Because Eli, being the judge and the high priest, he represented the whole nation of Israel. And if Eli was old, that means the nation of Israel was feeble spiritually. If Eli's eyes were dim and could not see, he was to be the eye to the nation of Israel, but he could not see. He will be a blind leading the blind. And the word of God was rare. God was not able to speak to his own people. Think of that. If you are not able to speak to your children, how do you feel? You cannot speak to your enemy. You cannot speak to a stranger. But if you cannot speak to your own children, how will you feel? You will feel so frustrated. But sometimes the condition of your children are such, you cannot speak. You have your whole bowels full, a mind full of words, and yet you couldn't utter them. My, my, terrible. And you know, if God cannot speak to his own people, to whom could God speak? The children of Israel were supposed to know God. The nations did not know God. God could not speak to the nations. But God could not speak to his own people either, because the spiritual condition of his people were such, God couldn't speak. Oh, what frustration to God. And the appearing of God was infrequent. God could not appear to his people. Oh, how God desired to appear to his people and to have fellowship with his people, but he couldn't. Because the spiritual condition of his people were such that they forced God to hide himself. They forced God into silence. Yes, the lamp of God was still burning. And by that it means it was going out. The testimony of God was going out. Was going out. And you know, when the ark later on was captured by the Philistines, the testimony of God went out. That was the time that Samuel lived. God raised up Samuel as a reaction to such times. What was the spiritual principle embodied in the life of Samuel? What we have just fellowship was the preparation. God was preparing a vessel. A vessel that would change the time. But for a vessel to change the time, he had to be a vessel of light. He had to be a vessel of revelation. Samuel represents the divine principle of revelation. When Eli couldn't see, when the people of God couldn't see, Samuel saw. When God could not appear to the people, God appeared to Samuel. When the word of God was rare, God spoke to Samuel. When the Lamb of God was going out, God raised up Samuel to lift up the testimony of God. Brothers and sisters, Samuel represents revelation. But revelation had to come by experience. He was worshiping God. He was ministering in the temple. But personally, he had never known God. In other words, God had yet to speak to him. And then one night, it happened. You know, brothers and sisters, I often feel that revelation is sovereign. In other words, if God wants to reveal, he reveals. If he does not reveal, no matter what you do, he will know. It's sovereign. And yet, why is it God reveals to some and not to the others? Is God impartial? Not at all. The reason is some vessels are prepared already for revelation. Some vessels are unprepared, not ready. God can speak to some. God can reveal to some. But God is put to silence. Put to hiding by others. Oh, how God wants to reveal. It pleased God to reveal his Son in me. It is the pleasure of God today to reveal himself, to reveal his Son to us. It is the pleasure of God. And yet, dear brothers and sisters, why is it that we do not have more revelation? Why? Is it because these vessels are not ready? Of course, by revelation today, I do not mean that you can receive new revelation extra to the Bible. Not at all. All the revelations of God are completed in His Word. By revelation, we simply mean that by the Spirit of God, as Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus, may God give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to the full knowledge of God. In other words, by revelation, it means that God will reveal Himself afresh, living to you through His Word. That's revelation. One day, Samuel was sleeping. You know, a little boy got up so early in the morning, and certainly by night he must be very tired. And he was sleeping. And while Samuel was sleeping, God called him. God said, "Samuel." Samuel heard. He got up. He ran to Eli and said, "You call me, here am I." Now, evidently, Eli, being very old, sometimes he needed some help, you know, in the night. And evidently he called Samuel once in a while. Otherwise, Samuel would not run to Eli. So evidently this happened, you know. And you know, for a little boy, when a little boy went to sleep, you could hardly wake him up. And this boy, Samuel, even though he was sleeping, he was so alert. He was not only alert, so diligent. He wouldn't pretend that he didn't hear. He could do that. He was willing to get up. He was so obedient. He was willing to serve. Willing to serve. So when he heard the voice, he got up, he ran to Eli. Oh, he didn't drag his legs. He ran to Eli and said, "You call me, here am I." Eli said, "I didn't. You go to sleep." So obediently he went to sleep. And God called him again the second time, and the second time he got up again and ran to Eli, "And you call me, here am I." Eli said, "No, I haven't called you." And the third time, now we will think, probably the little mind will work and say, "Probably I'm dreaming." Not at all. The third time he went again. And it wasn't until the third time Eli suddenly realized. You know, Eli had past experience. God spoke to Eli before, but God was not speaking to him again. So he had past experience. But he became so dull. It took three times for him to realize it was God who was calling Samuel. But thank God, even though he was so dull, he was not selfish. He wouldn't say, "Because God did not speak to me, so I wouldn't let God speak to anybody else." He wouldn't tell Samuel it was God who was calling you. No, he was not that selfish. He told Samuel, "If you hear the voice again, you say, 'Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth.'" You know, dear brothers and sisters, what is the good of past experience? Can you live today on past experience? You cannot live on old manner. It stinks. But what is the good of past experience? The good of past experience is not for you to live on, but it directs you the way. That is what experience really works. You know, you cannot live on past experience. We have to live day by day. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sins. We have to live day by day in the light of God. But past experience does help to direct us to God. So you find Eli directed Samuel to God. Without Eli, Samuel didn't know the direction. So when God called again, Samuel, Samuel, Samuel said, "Speak, Lord." That was the time when God called Samuel to be prophet. That was his life ministry. Samuel served when he was a boy in a temple. But that was preparing him for this day when God called him to be a prophet. What is a prophet? What makes a man a prophet? A prophet is God's mouthpiece. A prophet is God's spokesman. A prophet is to speak for God. But unless you hear what God says, you cannot speak for God. You know, oftentimes we think that we want to be a prophet. We want to speak to God. But dear brothers and sisters, you cannot be a prophet unless you learn to hear Lord. O Lord, thy servant heareth. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Unless we have an ear to hear, we cannot be God's mouth. To be a prophet, in the first place, you have to learn to hear. You have to learn to hear God speaking. You have to learn to hear what God has to say. And probably, in the case of Samuel, the first thing that God spoke to Samuel was nothing new. God was repeating what he had already said to another prophet, to Eli. God was repeating his word, reinforcing his word. There was nothing new. But then later on, God began to speak something new through Samuel. You know, that's the way it developed. But when Samuel heard, did he lose anything? When Eli said, "Tell me all that God had told you," Samuel faithfully told him everything. In other words, he really heard. You know, sometimes we are so subjective. When we hear not only what men say, but what God say, we only hear what we like to hear. And we don't hear what we don't like to hear. Now, that's the trouble. If our hearing is so in such a way, we can never be a prophet of God. Never. To be a prophet of God, you have to learn to hear. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. I'm here not to say anything. I'm here not to have any preconceived idea. I'm here not to hear what I like to hear. I'm here to hear what you have to say. And after you have heard, repeat it faithfully. Do not dilute it. Do not change it. And then you will be a prophet of God. So here you'll find Samuel was called of God to be a prophet. And to be a prophet, he must be a man of revelation. You know, revelation makes a prophet. Knowledge makes a teacher. So God raised up Samuel to be a prophet. And since that day onward, God's word came to Samuel. And God looked to his words, that his words were fulfilled. So all Israel knew that God has raised up Samuel as a prophet. It is not something you self-styled. It is not something you try to push your way to be a prophet. It is God who made you a prophet, and it is manifested to all. And that's how it all came about. I think probably tonight we will just stop here. Shall we pray?
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy Word. Thy words are life and spirit to us. Oh, breathe upon Thy Word, that they truly become life and spirit to us. Lord, Thou art looking for an epoch-making vessel. Thou art looking for a people who are prepared, that can hear Thy voice, that can see Thy glory. Oh, that Thou art able to reveal Thyself to Thy people through them. Thou art able to speak to Thy people through them. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon us in Thy precious name. Amen.